With that, would you open up your Bibles to Luke 24? Luke 7, verse 24. I jumped ahead only a few chapters. We're continuing our study through the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 24 is where we left off. And if you would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Verse 24 says, "When the messenger of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxuries are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." You may be seated. Lord, once again, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you always have the appropriate time. Your timing is perfect, Lord, for the situations that we're in, for life, Lord. You're so good to meet us where we're at. And we just pray, may you just bless the teaching of your word. May it go out in the power of your spirit. May it just touch the hearts of the listeners, Lord, that it transforms us, Lord, that it changes us, Lord, that it empowers us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. 2 weeks ago, we left off with the disciples of John coming to Jesus and relating a question to Jesus from John the Baptist, if you recall with me. The question was, are you the coming one or do we look for another? That's the question that John the Baptist asked Jesus. And that would surprise some of us, wouldn't it not? This is John the Baptist after all. This is a man's man. This guy's grown up in the wilderness. He is the camel hair, locust eating mountain man that is a fiery preacher he preaches just a direct message and at times offended those that were in sin. So for him to ask a question like this, are you the coming one or do we look for another? It sort of causes us to pause and think, John, really? You are having a battle with doubt, a battle with faith. After all, Jesus is your cousin. 6 months later, miracle birth and so forth. But what we see is that circumstances cause them to momentarily doubt whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. And moments like that come to us all, do they not? Have you guys ever had moments of doubt with the Lord? Lord, if you love me, why am I going through this? If this is you, if you live with me, if you live in me, if you guide my life, if I've given, why is these things going on? Why are the circumstances this? Why didn't this happen this way or that way? You see, the circumstances caused John to doubt, is he the Messiah? Because he was thinking the kingdom is going to be established. Now, I've been sitting in prison, he thinks, for a while now, and he came to set the captives free, but I'm still captive. Jesus, where are you? So he caused them to doubt and ask that question. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we wait for another? And I know that we can relate to that. Can you not? I know I have. There's times in my life that, man, things have just been just not good. And listen, but when times like that happen, what do? Do we run from God or we run to God? What did John do? He took it directly to Jesus. You know, before I came to know the Lord, I really didn't know anything about God, the Bible, anything. I just knew there was a God. And I knew that That God that existed was big enough to handle any questions I could throw at him. Didn't know him, grew up a heathen. But I knew that God is bigger than any puny question that I could have for him. And listen, when you have questions, when you have doubt, when things are going on in your life, when you're in pain, when you're going through difficulties with your job, with your health, so we put our trust in Jesus. We can take our doubts to him. We can say, Lord, this is what I'm having problems with. And he'll meet us right where we're at. John sent his disciples. And Jesus met with his disciples, met John right where he was at, and he answered the question. And he answered the question by doing miracles that only the Messiah would do, miracles that Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would do, giving sight to the blind. He said, the dead rise. And then he tells his disciples, he says, hey, listen, you go and tell John what you just saw and heard. You go tell him that, yes, I am the coming one. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, he said, look, you can choose to be blessed or you can choose to be offended. Because things didn't work out the way that John thought, he could have been offended. And when things don't work out in our lives the way that we think, the way that we envision, that we picture, we can be offended. We can blame God for the situation. But listen, God's plan is so much greater, so much better. We have such a limited mind, limited understanding. And here's John, a prophet, and saying he's preaching about the Messiah. He says the Messiah is coming to set up his kingdom, but it's not here. It doesn't look the way that I thought it would. We can't get disheartened when things like that happen in life. We need to trust Jesus and trust the Lord. That's where we put our trust in. We're not to be offended by what God is not doing. Rather, we should rejoice in what God is doing. Does that make sense? John said, you're not doing this. You're not doing this in my life. You're not doing this right now. But Jesus was moving, right? He was working. He was preaching the word. He was raising the dead. He was doing so much that you can concentrate on those other things. Rather, we should rejoice in what God is doing in our lives, what he is doing in the community, what he is doing in our country and the world. All these things that we hear right now, I mean, it's all over the news now, right? One thing or the other. You could panic. A person could panic. You can allow fear to enter your heart. You can say, these things are going on. Or you can say, man, Lord, that's exactly what your word says. And I know that it's not an easy thing coming, but I know that you're under control. And I know you're not pacing back and forth. Because all these things, they're just part of the plan. And I trust you. And then that peace that surpasses understanding will rule your life and your minds. Because we trust Jesus. Amen? Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are higher. We trust in him. He is a good God. He is gracious. He is loving. I mean, he gave all for us. He loves us. Well, Jesus met John where he was at. He gives that message to his disciples and sends them back. Take a look at our text now with me here, verse 24, as you follow along. It says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. What did he say concerning John? John just came with doubt. Did he say, John doubted? Listen, don't be like John. John doubted. He doesn't say that, right? What did he say? He poses a number of questions to the people. And what he's saying, what he's doing is he's giving a testimony of who John is, what his calling is. He's validating his ministry. But take a look at what the first thing he says, and he repeats that three times. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are kings, are in king's court. But what did you go out to see? a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Jesus asked the question three times. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A weak man swinging back and forth with every wind of doctrine? A man that is easily shaken because the Pharisees came to him? John the Baptist preached the word of God in a time that he could have... Listen, everybody was against him. The religious establishment was against him. The king eventually throws him in prison. For what? For teaching the word of God, because he called sin, sin. He says, you are in sexual sin, he told Herod. You took your brother's wife, Herodias, and this is what you're doing. He was in prison for doing the right thing. And Jesus reminds him, did you go and see a weak man? One that vacillates back and forth? One that's going to cater to those that want to hear just nice things? Or did you go out there to see a man that speaks the word of God, that stands on God's truth, that says, this is the word of God, thus says the Lord? That's the question he asked them. Then he says, a man clothed in soft garments, dressed in gorgeous apparel. In other words, a man born with a silver spoon. He says, no, those are found in king's court. You went out to see a prophet, a man of God, a man that speaks God's word, a man that fears God and not man. I think this is so timely. Are you guys up to date with what's going on? Have you guys heard? Turn on the news. I'm sure you guys are, right? There's all these different things going on. They're talking about shutdowns again. They're talking about masks. They're talking about all these different things that are going on again. And I think, oh, Lord, I pray that the church stands. I pray that the church does not fold, that the church learned its lessons from 3 years ago, 2 years ago, that the church says no more. We're going to stand in God's word, and we're going to gather together as the word of God says. We're not going to forsake the gathering of the saints as such is the manner of some. John the Baptist was a God-fearing man. He was a sturdy, godly man in that. God is looking for sturdy, godly men and women. Listen, people don't start out that way, though. We see the scriptures, we read it, right? We see Gideon, he started out, hey, he was hiding. But God said, no, you mighty man, he calls him. A person may not start out that way, but when God takes a hold of your heart, he takes residence in your heart, in your life, all of a sudden. And you just yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. What you see is men and women empowered by God that are used mightily for him. Read the scriptures. Look at all these men. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Look at all the disciples. Look at Jeremiah. Around 40 years or so of ministry, no converts, going against the grain all the way through, the king, everybody against him. And in fact, he also said, I'm not going to preach the word of God. He said, I can't do this no longer, Lord. And then he says, but your words was like fire in my bones, and I couldn't help but to preach the word of God. And I pray that that is the case, not only with the pastors, not only with the leadership, but with the church, with the congregation, with God's people, that we stand. Amen? Scripture teaches that. Teach us to stand. Men and women that make a difference in the kingdom of God, will we stand in God's word when others shake in the wind? And that is what Jesus is reminding them of. Did you go out there to see a man shaking in the wind? He says, no. And he says, yeah, he was a prophet, but more than a prophet. And take a look at verse 27, because he says, yes, John is a prophet, but more than the prophet. Now he's going to say how he is more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. And now he quotes from Malachi 3:1. He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. He says, John is not just a prophet. He is fulfillment of prophecy. He is fulfilling God's word now spoken of in Malachi. So he's more than that. And he's going to still add to that in a second. He is validating John's ministry. He was in prison for doing the right thing. He was in prison for following the Lord. And he says, he's a prophet, but he's more than that. He is my forerunner, preparing the way for me. But Jesus is not done speaking of John the Baptist. Take a look at verse 28. He says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Earlier on, we saw Jesus give the greatest compliment to a centurion, to a Gentile. "Oh, I have not seen no such great faith, not even in all of Israel." And now he says, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. No greater prophet. But notice what he says next. He says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What do you mean? Lord, what does this mean? First of all, why is John the greatest of all prophets? All the other prophets spoke of Jesus' coming in the future, coming. He would be coming. John the Baptist not only said that Jesus is coming, the King is coming, he prepared the hearts of the people, but he also said the King is here. He said the King is here. Notice the first thing that Jesus says in Matthew 4:17, because he says right here, he says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the prophet. So for that, for us to get a clearer understanding of that, if you're taking notes, Matthew 4:17, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after being baptized, Jesus goes up to Capernaum. He goes up, to Nazareth. And the first thing that he said, that he began to preach in verse 17 says, From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, people. I'm here. Repent. First thing he calls people is to repentance, similar to John the Baptist. Then in John 3:28, this is what John says about Jesus. He says, "You yourselves..." So some of his disciples came to him and says, "You know that man, you know Jesus who you're spoken about, the one you baptized, he's making more disciples than you." And John says, "Let me get that straight. Let me make sure there's no confusion. I am not the one. I never claimed to be the Christ. He is the Christ." And then he says, "You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the bride of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." Listen, John is a friend of the bridegroom, but the church is the bride. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest prophet, Old Testament prophet. See, John was before the cross. He died before Jesus completed the work at the cross, before his resurrection. We're after the cross. We're after our sins have been paid, after we've been redeemed. We're on this side of the cross. Notice how the crowd reacts to what Jesus says. Verse 29, take a look at that with me. Follow along. He says, "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." John's preaching, prepare the hearts of the people, and the baptism of the people is what they were saying is, "We agree with your preaching, John. We agree with heaven saying that we are sinners and that we need a Savior." And they prepare the hearts for Jesus' coming. And the people received him. However, it says that the Pharisees and the lawyers reject him. They rejected him. Why did they reject him? Why did they reject John's preaching? Think about this with me. You got Pharisees, you got lawyers or the scribes, right? These are religious men, and we know that, like the Pharisees, they were lover of monies. Jesus had not very good things to say about the Pharisees and the scribes. Here are these men that come and see John the Baptist, a mountain man. He's dressed with camel's hair. He's eating locusts and wild honey. And he's out preaching a fiery message. And he says, why am I going to listen to that guy? What message does that guy have? He doesn't look like us. He hasn't gone to the same schools as us. What can he know? We know. What stopped them from receiving the word of God is pride. Pride. They said, we don't need that. Self-righteousness. They said, we got it down. We can do this on our own. How could that man be a man of God? They thought. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you can tell I'm a little excited today with everything that has been said and the news and everything, but I think the timing is just so appropriate. But nevertheless, maybe you're here today and I trust we all know the Lord, but maybe there's some here that don't know the Lord. Maybe somebody that's listening doesn't know the Lord. And I would say to them, do not let pride keep you from coming to Jesus. Don't let pride keep you from entering the kingdom of God. Also, for us here as believers, as saints, New Testament saints, we're not to let our pride get in the way of what God's will is for our lives. Those are strong words. He says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Isn't that sad? Listen, I want the will of God in my life. Do you want the will of God in your life? All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, and walk in obedience and walk with Him. Well, Jesus has some words for those that rejected God's will. Take a look at verse 31. It says, And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? He's speaking to those that rejected John's baptism, rejected him, Pharisees, the lawyers. He says, what are they like? What are these people like? He says, they are like children, and not in a good way. And spoiled children, he says, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, notice, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. Jesus, what are you saying here? What's going on here? Who's the we? Look at verse 33. He explains it for us. He says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. John was a no-nonsense preacher. He called the people to mourn and to weep over their sins, to bear fruit of repentance. But they rejected him. They rejected his message. They said, he has a demon. Jesus comes into the scene, and what do they say about him? Verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus comes with grace and truth. He is loving, compassionate, a friend of sinners. And they say, what a wine bibber. They don't want the fiery message from John telling them that they need to repent, that they need to turn to the Lord. They don't want the loving grace, the loving word, compassionate words of Jesus, the fact that he was a friend of sinners. In other words, he says, you're spoiled kids, that you don't want this and you don't want that. He's comparing them to kids that cannot be satisfied either way. They are just rejecting God. And people like that, it doesn't really matter which way the approach is. They'll always have, well, that guy, nah, he has. I don't like him because he has a strong message. He could say things a little bit, he needs a little more grace in his life. Probably true. Oh, that guy, yeah, he's too soft, man. He gets this over there. Or that, I don't like the way he speaks. I don't like the way he looks. I don't want, you know, there's always one thing or another. Not satisfied. Listen, the Bible says in Romans 2:4 that it is his goodness that leads us to repentance. Jesus' goodness, and they didn't want that. He came healing, restoring, giving sight to the blind. And they said, oh, this guy hangs out with sinners. He's a drunkard. He's a wine bibber. But then he says, wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, their decision will bear consequences. A wise decision bears good consequences, and a foolish one bears bad consequences. When a person makes a wise decision, it's going to bear good children. Does that make sense? When you make that decision, you're going to see the fruit of that. Down the line, you're like, yeah, this was wisdom. This was wise. When a person makes a foolish decision, they're going to say, oh, yeah, look at the results of this here. This is wisdom. God's word is wisdom. And he says it's justified by all her children. Well, the following verses, and I don't know if we're going to get through them, we're going to see that exact thing. We're going to see a woman who's a sinner, and we're going to see a Pharisee. We're going to see children from foolishness of the Pharisees, their self-righteousness, what they produce, and then we're going to see what the word of God, the loving nature of Jesus, produces. Take a look at verse 36 with me. Then one of the Pharisees asked them to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. By the way, he would be a guest of honor. If the Pharisee says, hey, come on over to my house, he would be a guest of honor. And when they invited someone to a home or somebody came to a home, there's a certain criteria, certain things that they would do, certain customs. They would wash their feet. They would give them water for their feet. They would give them oil for their heads because it was dry, arid place and so forth, you know, some olive oil and so forth. And certain things, that was just common courtesy. This is the way a person was greeted. But here's this Pharisee. And at first glance, it would seem like, okay, maybe he heard something. He wants more. He wants to hear more. But what children did the Pharisees produce? Take a look. And then we switch the picture here. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. By the way, the word here gives a connotation of a prostitute when you look it up in the Greek. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Catch the scene here. Now we have to get the description right. At that time, when we think of couches, when we think of seats, it's not the same as today. It was triclinium, I think it's called, and it would be like a U-shape. It would be a couch that would either come out this way, but it would go around the table. And when people would sit down or eat, they weren't really sitting down. They were lay. The word for sitting down, by the way, is laying down or leaning against is what that word means. And they would lay either forward with their feet back and start eating. But that's pretty nice, though, isn't it? You got full and you just put your head down. Listen, I like a good nap after a good meal, so it was nice. That's a good custom. I think we should bring it back. Anyways, here's Jesus, and he's leaning there, and this woman, it says, who was a sinner, when she heard that Jesus was at the table of the Pharisees, notice she intentionally brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. By the way, this was extremely expensive. A lot of times this was a person's, a woman's like life savings, if you will. Sometimes it was saved for their marriage. Sometimes, and we don't know where she got it. We don't know what the situation is. All we know is that when she heard Jesus was in the house, she says, I'm going and I'm taking him my best. It never occurred to her, this is a Pharisee. How am I going to get in? Remember the Pharisees? Oh yeah, they were like super righteous, right? They were like, we don't want to associate with them. We don't want to touch a sinner. We don't want to do it. It never occurred to her. She just says, Jesus is there and I'm going. And I'm bringing my best. So she brought the alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at Jesus' feet behind him, weeping. So you can picture that in your mind, right? If he's leaning forward eating, she's behind him. His feet is laid out and she's behind him, and notice her brokenness. She stood behind his feet, behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oils. This woman has given Jesus her very best. She knows that salvation is found in him. Forgiveness of sin is found in him. She believes in Jesus. We're going to see that. It's going to end with, your faith has saved you. She comes to Jesus, and notice first this fragrant oil that was saved for a certain occasion, usually for marriage, for whatever it was, extremely expensive. What does she do? She doesn't anoint his head. She is so humble and she is so broken, she doesn't even do that. His feet, she's crying, she's broken, and washing his feet with her tears. And then what next? He uses her hair to dry his feet. Think about that. Her hair. Ladies, she used her hair to dry his feet. Now, for men, we're probably like, okay, well, you know, I have a lot of girls, a lot of women in my life. And just the other day, I was asking the question, what is that cost like to do that stuff to the hair? And the numbers I got, I mean, it threw me into shock for the things. That is like a small fortune, right? So valuable, woman's hair. This is the best that I have. And she says, I'm going to use my hair, that which is so precious for me, to wipe my Lord's feet. The very best. Everything. She was completely given over to him. How amazing is that? She was broken. She truly, there's a repentant woman. A woman that doesn't, any obstacle, she says, I just want him. I just want Jesus. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, notice what he says, spoke to him saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon, how do you know that? How does he know that? But Pharisees, as I said earlier, they would do everything to avoid, in their minds, in their regulations, being defiled. If they touched someone in the marketplace, if the robe touched someone in the marketplace, they considered that defilement. So what do? They would grab the robe, they would tuck it in, they would bring it in close, because they didn't want to even touch, even the thought of touching a sinner. And Simon says, if this man was a prophet, he wouldn't allow this woman to touch him. How could Jesus allow this sinner to touch him? You remember earlier that Jesus touched the coffin? That man, the only son of the widow, rose him from the dead. Listen, Jesus not only allowed himself to be touched by sinners, but would be proactive in touching sinners. Am I proactive in touching sinners, taking the word of God to them? That's what Jesus did. He was proactive. Now, what Simon failed to understand was that we're all sinners. And his sin was such the sin of righteousness. He thought, I got it all down. I don't associate with those. He thought he was holy enough, worthy enough to earn eternal life. Good enough for God. But that person isn't. This woman was openly a sinner of the flesh. All knew her condition, including her. But Simon didn't know his own condition. Last weekend, or last week, as I mentioned earlier, we had the opportunity to go to the coast, and I got to see a friend of mine. He has a ministry called Diamonds in the Rough. It's similar to Adult and Teen Challenge, where people that, whether it's drugs, whether it's this, whatever it may be, they come and get taught the Word of God. They get a place where they can wash up and so forth and bring them in this program and grow in there and just be loved on. This is what they do. And I was so blessed to meet with them and just hang out. He's like, hey, listen, you want to go see the place? And I said, yeah, I would love to go see the place. And as he opened up the door, I walked in and saw this mat, and maybe we have a picture of it there. This is what it said, a doormat, as you walk in. Can you guys read that? No? It says abandoned, abused, addict, airhead, alcoholic, alone, anger, banger, belligerent, bitter, broken, burden, chained, cheater, chemically dependent, compulsive, con man, coward, crazy, criminal, damaged goods, darkness, and I can't read the bottom, filthy, failure, fat, forgotten, gangster, garbage, good for nothing, greedy. That was a doormat. Hey, listen, I welted up with tears as I walked in. I went like this, because what he was saying is, that's who the world says you are. Wipe that off and come in here because you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. That is not how Jesus sees you. That is who the world may see you. That is who may think you were. That is the past. Wipe your feet and come on in here and come to Jesus. Every day, people walk through that and they see that. And he says, listen, they look down and some of these men, some of these women, they weep. They find themselves there and they look, that's me, that's me, that's me. He says, no, you're no longer you. Jesus has set you free. This woman, we've seen her name on there, on that mat. And Jesus says, that's not no longer who you are. You're forgiven. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii. By the way, a denarii would be like a day's wage. So a lot of money. And the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So Jesus wants to reach this man, Simon, this Pharisee, and he gives him an example, if you will. He says, two men, they owed different debts, one 500, one 50. They were both forgiven. Simple question, right? Says, which one of them will love him more? Notice what Simon says. Simon answered and said, you suppose, Simon? The one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, notice, he was talking to Simon, he turns to the woman now, he's looking at her, and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And notice this, underline this, circle this, highlight this, fold the page. Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. I've had the privilege of doing ministry for several years, going out different areas out in Texas, day laborers, whatnot, out in the streets, and seeing people come to the Lord. And throughout the years, I've noticed that some of the more difficult people to come to the Lord are the ones that say, I'm a good person. And they are a good person. Many, many years back, I worked with this man, great guy, nicest guy, very moral, great individual. And he rejected Jesus. I had an opportunity to share with him, those around him. And he just felt that he was good enough. On the other hand, I had the opportunity to do some prison ministry. I did that a few years back. I went in with a friend, Tim, who is his ministry. And when I went in, and I had the opportunity also to share the gospel with them. I shared the gospel with a group of people, and it was one of these days like today that I was a little fiery. I was like, man, you need Jesus. And I didn't know whether they were going to stab me or give their life to the Lord. But listen, many came up. Many of them came up to give their life to the Lord. People, when we share the gospel, I gravitate to those that are rough around the edges. One is because I grew up that way. And I have family that way. That's one of the reasons. I can identify. I know their lifestyle. I know different things. Two is that people like that know that they're sinners. They know. They just need to be reminded or shown that there is a Savior, that their sins can be forgiven. And when a person turns like that, usually it is an incredible turn, because this transaction takes place. It says, how could you forgive me my sins, what I've done, Lord? Your grace, your love in my life. How could you do that? And there's such a turn in that individual. And you see God work in their lives. A very noticeable change. Doesn't always happen, but that is the case. And Jesus said, he who's forgiven much loves much. She knew what she was forgiven. Simon had a problem. Notice what happens here next. We're almost done, guys. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They're like, who could this be that forgives sins? Well, we know the answer to that, right? God. He said that earlier in chapter 5. Remember when the friends of that paralytic brought their friend, opened up the roof of possibly Peter's house, brings them down, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And they're like, only God can forgive sin, they said. And they're like, ding, 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 ding. Exactly. And this is what they're saying here. Who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Saving faith. By grace, you are saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Amen. Hey, we're taking communion. And as Cassie comes up and leads us into another worship song, we're going to have some men go down the aisle and pass out the elements. Please hold on to them, and we'll take communion together.